Speaking on this program is Jim Dearman.
In Matthew 5, verse 9, as part of the beautiful Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The gospel is called the gospel of peace because it restores peace to those who are in a state of hostility to God and to each other. The gospel reconciles men to God and to each other in the church, the spiritual body of Christ, where we are to spend the rest of our lives promoting peace. As we do so, we are blessed indeed. However, we must understand the kind of peace referred to here by Jesus, and we must know what is involved in truly being a peacemaker. That's what we're looking at today. We begin by asking, what is peace? And we answer initially by saying peace is not mere contentment. It is not having money. It's not having a home away from everything. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus said, "The peace I give is not as the world gives." Peace is certainly not compromise. It's not peace at any price. And this is a concept especially important for the Christian to realize. You see, we cannot tolerate sin in order to maintain peace. Here's what Jesus had to say about that in Matthew 10, 34 through 38. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Then Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." You see, Jesus understood, of course, better than anyone, that his word at times would set men at variance with one another. Oh yes, the gospel is the gospel of peace, but because all will not accept it, then it becomes a sword in some cases. Those in the church who were seeking to make peace with the world through a relaxation of conviction will not be blessed, but rather condemned. That's a sobering thought. On the other hand, we should not go around, those who are Christians, looking for something to cause division over when matters of judgment are under consideration. You see, that's the other extreme. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, the inspired book says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to Him." Here they are: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and listen, and one who sows discord among brethren. Those are peace breakers, not peacemakers. The peace spoken of in this beatitude we're studying is peace not through contentment or compromise, but peace through Christ and following His teachings. When one gets right with God through obedience to the gospel of peace, he can know the peace spoken of by Jesus in this great Sermon on the Mount. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul admonished, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God," there it is, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace that surpasses all understanding. Those who don't have this peace can't really understand, fully comprehend this peace. In giving the obedient this peace with God and with themselves, God also gives them peace with one another. Now, I want you to listen closely to a very important passage on this subject of peace as it pertains to reconciliation. In Ephesians 2, 13 through 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Now that speaks of reconciliation of both Jew and Gentile. That includes all men being reconciled to God through Christ in one body. And that body is clearly identified in the New Testament as the church. We are to seek peace with all men. Romans 12:18, Paul said, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." However, we must remember that we cannot have peace at the expense of the faith. We must never compromise truth in order to promote peace. That's not the peace Jesus says will bring about a blessing. But let's ask this question. Who are the peacemakers? Who are the peacemakers? Well, first of all, faithful proclaimers of the gospel of peace are peacemakers. Listen to this passage from Paul's pen. Romans 10:15. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Preachers who fail to declare the whole counsel of God from loving hearts are not peacemakers. It's ironic that some preachers would fail to declare the whole counsel of God, perhaps thinking, "I don't want to hurt someone, and so I'll just ignore that. I know that that needs to be said, but I just don't want to hurt someone." That's actually the most unloving attitude one could take. The most loving attitude one takes is the attitude that says, "Because I love you, I must tell you the truth. I can do no less than to teach and preach the truth because I love you." But that love must be evident in the attitude that we manifest. By attitudes and actions, preachers may become peace breakers rather than peacemakers. But also, those who guard their influence to avoid causing others to stumble are peacemakers. Matthew 18:6, Jesus said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Now there's a sobering statement. That's a sobering statement. Better to be drowned in the depth of the sea than to cause a believer to stumble. Oh, how important it is to guard our influence. But then those who are not provoked to do wrong when treated wrongly by others are peacemakers, aren't they? Matthew 5:39, Jesus said, "But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." We're peacemakers when we show a willingness to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, Peter came to Jesus. And he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." in effect saying no limit at all. No limit at all. We must always have a forgiving spirit. Always be willing to forgive. In Luke 17:3, the Lord said, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." Now that's an interesting statement. It tells us that while we must always have a forgiving spirit, we cannot actually extend forgiveness to someone who has sinned unless repentance is forthcoming. Listen again to what Jesus said in Luke 17:3. He said, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Tell him about that sin." Do it in the right attitude, obviously. "Then if he repents of that sin, forgive him." What if he doesn't repent? Can you forgive sin that a person will not repent of? No. We cannot do what God Himself will not do. And God makes it clear in His Word that He will not forgive those who will not repent. But God always desires to see repentance so that He can indeed extend His forgiveness. He desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In other words, God has the perfect forgiving spirit. But we too should emulate that spirit. We should always manifest a forgiving spirit. Always be eager, desirous of forgiving someone. Those who hold grudges and who refuse to forgive will obtain no forgiveness themselves. But then also, those who make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as Paul wrote, are peacemakers. Those who stir up trouble, those who criticize the elders, the deacons, those in the church who are striving to lead and to serve in a faithful way, those who criticize these people are not peacemakers. The peacemakers make every effort to promote harmony in the Lord's church while standing firm upon the foundation of truth. And so if we're Christians in the Lord's church, we must ever be striving to promote peace, and hold up the hands of those who are the shepherds of the flock and encourage them in every way that we can, and encourage one another. We're told, remember, that we're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. Now, this question, what is the reward of the peacemakers? Jesus gives it to us. They are called the sons of God. Think about that. They are called the sons of God. They are named by the Father in heaven as His children. Oh, what a thought. Our Father designates us as His children because we are pursuing and promoting peace. Peace between Him and ourselves, peace between others and Him, and peace among ourselves. While peacemaking is but one of the characteristics of the Christian, it is certainly a very important characteristic, isn't it? Peacemakers are called the sons of God because their Father is the God of peace. Romans 15:33, Paul said, "Now the God of peace be with you all." And in 2 Corinthians 13:11, these words from Paul, "Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." This quality of peacemaking is one of the strongest indicators that the Father is directing our lives. This is what God was doing through the sending of Jesus Christ. He was peacemaking, wasn't He? This is what the heart of God is set upon. Therefore, the hearts of His children should also be set upon peace. As sons, the peacemakers will share the inheritance of eternal life. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 8:16-17. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Those who have spent their lives as peacemakers, sons of God, will be in eternity with their Father, the God of peace, and with His Son, the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6. A prophecy referring to Christ, of course. In Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You see, the Prince of Peace came into this world to make possible peace between God and man, and peace among men as far as possible. You see, man has his part to play in making peace. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, 34 through 38. We noticed them earlier. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And then he said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The gospel sometimes separates when some, even in the same family, obey while others do not. However, the gospel will bring peace to all who will obey it from the heart and live it throughout their lives. It is a peace in Christ that the world cannot know or understand. Now, this important question: do you have that peace? You see, you cannot become a peacemaker until you have made peace with God through Jesus Christ. How does one do this? He does it by obeying the gospel of peace. By hearing that gospel, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by repenting of sins, by confessing Jesus to be the Christ, and then by being baptized, buried in water, where the blood of Jesus cleanses one from all sin and allows him to rise to walk in newness of life with peace. Feeling the peace that only forgiveness can bring, the knowledge of forgiveness. And the only way to have the knowledge of forgiveness is to know that you've obeyed the revealed teachings of Christ in the gospel of peace. Upon your obedience to that gospel, the Lord adds you to His church, where you can spend your life pursuing and promoting peace. Is there an existence that compares to the existence of one who is seeking to spend his remaining days as a peacemaker? In other words, is there any existence like the Christian life? The answer is no. It is the abundant life, here and hereafter. As one who has obeyed the gospel, if you have obeyed the gospel, can you say you're still a peacemaker? If you have not lived in such a way as to be called a peacemaker, you cannot be called a faithful son of God. You need to come home to your first love. As the prodigal returned to his father, you need to say, I have sinned. I have not been a peacemaker. But when you repent, make that repentance known, if it's public in nature, making it known to your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you can know the peace you once knew, and you can spend your remaining life as a peacemaker. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God.